Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. I'd like to start off this morning with Micah 6, verse 8. He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do we realize that this is who God is? And also through which he made salvation possible for all people. You know, because God is all loving, he is true love, he is genuine, he could not be selfish or show partiality or not forgive. Because God loved the world, he gave his only son, not because we deserved it, but so that we might be called the children of God. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning to thank you for another opportunity to rehearse to ourselves your love, a goodness that will always continue to call and to teach all people. Thank you, Lord God, for being our forerunner and wanting us to see that it is you that has made possible our salvation and so be your children. Help us to see that this privilege binds us to love, to a love that will help one another. Lord God, we also pray for those who are not well, those who have had to say goodbye to a loved one, those who are lonely, also those who were not able to come this morning because of circumstances. May we all be reminded of your blessing as we meditate your gift to the world and the redemption and power that it brings to each of us. Lord God, we also pray for the witness that you have called each of us to be, a testimony that reveals love, peace, mercy, truth, character traits that are able to cater to the needs of all people. Lord God, we also pray for our baptism candidates that they will never forsake you, who will always be faithful to each of us. Lord God, we also pray for our government leaders that even though you have given each of us our place, that even then we will still know that we are always firstly accountable to you. And Lord God, we thank you for each one who have chosen to come out this morning. And may each one be blessed as we worship together in song, word, and fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll start off with a couple of songs.
To number 241, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? 241.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
248, Jesus, keep me near the cross. 248.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free for all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till captured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
When people turn to Christ, Scripture tells us that they have been born again. And it is, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new birth experience is really exactly what God says it is. It's a new beginning. When we get into this new relationship with God, we are born again. And we will want to have our sin forgiven and our guilt removed. Also, in this new relationship, we will have received the Holy Spirit, who has come to indwell us and help us live Christ's life through us. But you know, when we have made this decision, let's always know that we are not in it alone. God doesn't want us to be alone. He knows that we need Him. And when we will honestly look at ourselves, we will also know that we need Him. In this new life, we will never be who we were before, because we have been born into Jesus' life with a new spirit and a new nature. And because of that, our desires and goals will want to be conformed to those that God has for us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye might prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so when we talk about a new life, and as we read here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we will see that this new life will take life, or it will take experience, where we study God's word, where we read it, and as we go through life, we process our life so that we can become more like Jesus. And so with that, I want to read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll start by reading the first 6 verses, and then I'll continue on in the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So it is very clear in these verses that when we are arisen with Christ, we have also let go of our own lordship and handed it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not anymore what I would want, but about what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus have me do? The word mortify in verse 5 means to put to death, to put away. And then the writer gives us a list of what we are to put to death or have nothing to do with. The first one is fornication, sexual immorality. Uncleanness means, it means impure, it means not clean. And we can relate these to our desires or even to how we practice life. Like business dealings. Are we right? Or are we almost right? It's a huge difference. One is wrong, one is right. You know, we do not practice cleanliness when we take advantage of someone else. Inordinate affection. Inordinate means excessive. The opposite of inordinate is temperance, being in control. When we will be in control of our passions, we will not hurt other people, and neither are we going to hurt ourselves. Concupiscence is evil or strong desires, out of control. Covetousness, wanting or desiring something that is not ours. And Scripture tells us here that coveting is idolatry. And if it is idolatry, then what is being worshipped or what is being important is not pleasing to God. Coveting is really like worshiping self. And when we covet, really what we're doing is we're contending with God. We're saying to him, we're not happy. You haven't given to me what I need. And then when we ask ourselves, you know, what do all these words have in common? And we have to say selfishness. It's about us. It's not about God. It's about what I want. And they contradict the first and the second commandment that Jesus left us in the New Testament. We find that in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then how does verse 6 read concerning verse 5? We read, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So God is not able to tolerate the vices that we read of in verse 5, because that is not who God is. God's passion is to love and to help his people. And so God does not want us to take advantage of people. And we know that when we go through these evil desires that God has listed there in verse 5, if we do them, we're taking advantage of people. We're taking something that is not rightfully ours. And then I want to read from verses 7 to 11. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So have we come short of the glory of God? Have we offended God? And we have to say, certainly we do. We have sinned. But you know, in the big scope of things, it's really not the issue. Because we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know what 1 John 1, verse 9 reads. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the problem is, if we will not mortify, or if we will not put away this evil of disobeying God. You know, and when we look back at those vices again, we see that when we practice them, we are disobeying God. It's not about hiding them. We know that God is all-knowing, he's all-seeing, and he sees, he knows. And we know that no one is missing out when it comes to needing to make things right with God. If we look at the Apostle Paul, how severely he persecuted the church of Jesus, and who even gave his consent to stone Stephen, yet when he acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the righteous one, God accepted him, forgave him, loved him, and worked through him till the day of his death. Or the Apostle Peter, even though he had made mistakes like disagreeing with Jesus, and we know that he did that after he had confessed Jesus as the Son of God. And then even after that, Peter denied him. But because Peter had a heartfelt regret about what he had done, he was still able to continue with Jesus. Jesus was good with him and even used him to write the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. You know, and when we look at Peter, he made a mistake and he allowed Jesus to look at him. Whereas when Judas made his mistake and he was sorry he had done it, but he did not allow Jesus to look at him. He went to the scribes and the Pharisees. And what did the scribes and Pharisees do about it? It's none of our thing. And so Judas throws on the money, and what does he do after that? He goes still further away and commits suicide. And because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, we also read in verses 8 and 9, to put away all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. Anger, you know, what state of mind are we in when we become angry? We're hard to deal with. Often we are not on Jesus' platform. And in Ephesians 4, verse 26, we read, "Be ye angry and sin not." And really, when we're angry, we're giving Satan a foothold to be able to work through us. And that's why Scripture tells us, be angry and sin not, because the temptation, the possibility is there. And then we have wrath. Wrath seems to follow anger. And also in Ephesians 4:26, we read, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." When there's wrath, there's unforgiveness. And unforgiveness not only keeps us in bondage, but the longer it stays there, the deeper it will burn into our being. And we know that harboring feelings against another also hinders the Holy Spirit's work in us. We also want to note that in verse 6, we read about the wrath of God, and in verse 8, we read about the wrath of man. You know, when I did this study, I looked up the word wrath, and because the word wrath is one after the other in the Bible concordance, I also looked at the wrath of God, and behind or after the wrath of God, it said justifiable. The wrath of God is justifiable. And it helped me to understand the wrath of man. We know that the wrath of man is not justifiable. The wrath of God is justifiable because he's holy, he's sinless. He's without mistake. Whereas we know that as people, that is not who we are. So we cannot equate the wrath of man with the wrath of God. Malice is a desire with intent to harm. It is the opposite of goodwill. Blasphemy is rebellion against God. Filthy communication, bad and vulgar language. It's putting people down, demeaning them. And lying, verse 9, is being dishonest. So these are all attitudes or ways of life that stand in the way of loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and being able to love one another as we should. And we know that these stand in the way of the Holy Spirit of God wanting to work through us so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 11 talks about people of where they might be at. It talks about bond or free. Doesn't matter if we are a slave or not. The barbarian or the Scythian, we might say these are people that have not been taught as well as someone else. And yet, verse 11 concludes with that it is all about Christ. You know, sometimes we might think that we are maybe better than someone else. Or we might think that we haven't done the gross things that someone else has. And yet, Scripture involves everyone when it comes to putting on Christ. And we have the example of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we know that the prodigal son, his first choice was to ask for his inheritance and go and live his own life, his righteous living. And then he came back and then he repented. Whereas his brother who stayed home, he was obedient to his father. We see that he also needed Jesus so that he could let go of self, so that he could extend mercy and be humble. We can't be humble of ourselves. It is only when we realize what Jesus has done for us that we are able to be humble. You know, so it does not matter who we are or what our past has been, we all need Jesus Christ. It is as Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we cannot be who God wants us to be. And then also reading verses 12 to 17. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So when we think of putting on tender mercies, and then the list is there, we know that these characteristics, they will not automatically become ours when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I believe it's something that we can probably all attest to. Unless we put those on our agenda to incorporate them with Jesus Christ, or to, through Jesus, incorporate them into our life, it's not going to happen. And we could again go back to the story of the prodigal son. Even though the second son was faithful to his father, yet he did not have it in himself, by himself, to do what was God ordained. He needed to become submit his life to God before he was able to be who God really wanted him to be. And we know that to accomplish that, we will need to, as a body, worship together. We will need to read Scripture. We will need to study Scripture. And we will need to contemplate our actions. You know, when we think about anger, we think about wrath and the like. You know, how do we subdue those things? You know, they're part of our nature. And yet, if we will, let's say, for at the end of the day, just kind of go over our life. Go over what we've said. Why did we say what we said? Why did we do what we did? And it'll help us to shape, and it will help us get into the groove of being who God wants us to be. And now, before we go over to our catechism, we want to again take this opportunity to go on bended knee and thank God that He has given us the Scriptures, whereby we can teach ourselves. You know, when I'm speaking this, I'm not speaking this as of coming from me. This is God's word. As much as that as it is for you, it is also for me. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 188, Glory to His Name. 188, for those that are able, let's stand.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast I poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Okay, today we'll be reading the last six articles, starting on page 167 of your catechism. Article 13 of Government and Authority. We believe and confess that no government is without ordinance, is without God's ordinance, and that the government in power was ordained by God, so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance, and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is good, because it is God's will, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2, verse 14. And since the government is a servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain, it serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil, Romans 13, verse 4. The faithful ones, too, must fear punishment so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duties, and other due payments and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience' sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior, who requested that the piece of money be paid for him, as we read in Matthew 17, verse 27. But in matters opposing God's will, we ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts 5, 29. It is our duty, too, to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation in which we live. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 reads, "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So even for Christians, obeying government, that is scriptural. Doctrine, meaning the teaching of the Bible, doctrine and duty go together. What we believe determines behavior. Because Scripture is clear that all powers and governments are ordained, and because Scripture is clear that all powers and governments are ordained of God, we then also show by our daily lives that we trust and believe God's word. If we will have a right relationship with God, we will also have a right relationship with people, and that includes government as well. We need to know that in our relationship with God, it is not about ourselves. Rather, our focus should always be to be true to God in all aspects of our living. Article 14. We believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again of water and the Spirit must at all times live a life of truthfulness, and therefore his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes, and when he says no, it must be no. For whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from true humility and becomes doubtful himself, that his words yes and no cannot be believed. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament from swearing any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5:33-37. Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatever is more than these comes from evil, says our Savior. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21. Therefore our yes and no must at all times be yes and no. Otherwise God, who judges our heart, will punish severely and in the same way as others that have sworn falsely. We conclude this article in hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. So here we have the importance of honesty in all things. Generally speaking, when people disagree, one or both are not being honest. And so when we find ourselves in disagreement, we need to ask ourselves, is all that I am saying or doing, is it completely honest? Or is it what I'm saying, is it even pertaining to the discrepancy? We know that there is a lot of politics when people seem to start disagreeing to be able to, or to want to get their way. We know that honesty is clean. All it needs is a yes or a no. Article 15, of revenge and enmity and of defenselessness. We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died in the world, those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world, according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, our Master, as he himself says in Matthew 5:38-44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God, who want to become heirs of their Lord and Master, must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy, and know that we are called to inherit the blessings of God, according to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. From all this we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited according to the pure teaching of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace, and we are forbidden to use a sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. "Because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war, even if it means we have to suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake, or we have to flee from one city or land to another and endure the confiscation of all our property. Still, we do no harm to another. And we continue to follow with a humble heart, in word and deed, the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God." And so we conclude the article of revenge and all enmity which God has forbidden to all Christians. So what are we really doing when we practice revenge? We're dropping ourselves to the very level of the one that has offended us. Will it be easy to drop the act of revenge? You know, this feeling to revenge. Will it be easy to drop that? And we have to say, no, it's not. Because wrongdoing hurts. So how can we learn to put it away? And I think I already mentioned it in our first message. You know, let's say at the end of the day, I know I used to go through this practice where at the end of the day, I would ask myself, you know, why did I say what I said? Why did I do what I did? And it helped me determine, you know, that was because you wanted to hurt someone or whatever it is. Maybe you were jealous. But it really helped me to guard what I said. Does it hurt or does it help? And then I have another question here. When we are wrongly treated, who needs to be our first go-to? Is it our feelings or is it God? And we know it's God. But it's for us people, it's so easy to first go to our feelings. It should not be that way. Article 16, of man's freedom of will. We believe and confess that man possesses a free will to choose for himself as he wills, between good and evil, death or life. We read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And in chapter 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." We read too in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So we see in the passages stated above from Holy Scriptures that God proposed for man life or death, and man has the capability to choose to accept that which is good or to reject it. This we also see of our first parents in paradise, who were created by God so that they could love their Creator, fear Him, and keep His commandments, or they had the freedom to leave God and to trespass these commandments, which they did according to Genesis chapter 3. By this free will that man was given and could have feared God, God will also judge the world. This righteous judgment will be given on the day of the Lord. But this free will to do good we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy, that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness to His marvelous light, and to renounce the life of wickedness. Instead, be disciplined, righteous, and holy in all things, as we read in Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we confess we have nothing from ourselves, but through the grace of God. We are made able to do something good. Therefore, we must give to God alone all honor and thank Him for His bountiful and inexpressible grace, for the goodness He has worked in us. Thus, we conclude the article of man's freedom of will. So we all have a choice to make, unless we want to stay in sin. We know that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And as we already noted before, nobody has to stay in sin. This is why Jesus died for the sin of the world and resurrected. But we have to acknowledge that this switch from being lost to being saved is not something that we can do apart from the cross of Christ. And we could again go back to the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son who erred, he needed to repent. But so did his brother, who was faithful, lived with his dad faithfully, yet he also needed to come to the point in life where he realized, I need to submit to God or else there will be trouble. And this is why Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. You know, when we choose Jesus, we need to realize it will be on his terms, on Jesus' righteousness. Article 17. Of the resurrection of the dead. We believe and confess also a resurrection of the dead, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. But this our flesh must first, like a kernel of wheat, be planted into the earth according to the scriptures. Of this resurrection of the dead, of both the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust, the Lord Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the hope for this resurrection, the devout Job comforted and consoled himself in his suffering when he says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We know, Paul says, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And he adds in conclusion, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we see that our physical death is not the end of life. Everyone who has been conceived in the womb will be resurrected, either to be with Christ, be reunited with the Lord God, or to, without Christ, be separated from the grace of God forever, which is hellfire. No one will sidestep this resurrection of the dead. Article 18. Of the last judgment as a reward for the just and as a punishment for the unjust. We believe and confess a day of judgment, a reward for the just and a punishment for the unjust. The time and hour of this day will come, no angel knows, much less a mortal man. For the Father has preserved this alone in his power. In the same way as in Noah's day they ate, they drank, they married, and permitted themselves to be married until the day when Noah entered the ark, so will also be the future of the Son of Man. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. For the Lord shall come unexpectedly, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, according to Luke 21:35. And on that day judgment shall be made over all men. Of this Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, according to Jude verses 14 and 15. The prophet Daniel was shown this judgment in a vision, as he himself testifies in the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. John also speaks of this in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. On that great day he will bring our deeds before the judgment, be they good or evil, according to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Then that which is hidden in darkness will be brought to light, and the counsel of the heart shall be made known, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We also read in Mark 12:36, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. For this judgment is a judgment for all people that have lived from the beginning. And here no excuses will help before the all-seeing God. For we know that he is God because this has been revealed to all men. There the sinner will see and discover, but too late, that he did not follow the true light, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Matthew 25:31-46. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through grace, bring us all to this everlasting kingdom. Amen. Every person who has ever lived will one day stand accountable to God, either to receive rewards for their spirit-empowered work and their faith in Christ, or to receive condemnation for a self-focused life, a life that was apart from Christ. And do you note that, you know, when we read Article 18, when it talks about, you know, visiting the sick, the hungry, those who are in prison, it's not talking about church people. It's talking about whoever comes in our way. We all know we have people that we know that are outside of the church. Are we also giving them our time? And so with that, I'll ask our baptism candidates to please stand. And then I'll ask you these four questions that you can answer in unison. Question number one. Do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Answer. Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Please answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed? Please answer. And then number four, are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His church as long as you live? Please answer. Thank you. You may be seated. Acceptance of a new member. Please accept as member in the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church Cheyenne Fielding. Her address is 532 Collegiate Drive, Winter, Manitoba, R6W1BA. I'd like Cheyenne to please stand. So Cheyenne, I have three questions here as well that I want to ask you. Number one, do you confess to be a born-again believer, and have you been baptized upon confession of your faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Please answer. Do you have a love for the Word of God and believe it to be the absolute truth? Please answer. Do you, by the grace of God, commit yourself to serve in love and to live in peace and harmony in the Church of Jesus Christ? Please answer. And then we have 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I'll come and accept you as a member. And then I also have a prayer request here. Please pray for Eva Wall. She's in Boundary Trails Health Center, recovering from complications of COPD. You know, God has instituted the church. He has instituted it so that we could be family. And we know that because Eva is part of our church. We as a family, we need to pray for her. As members, we need to help and support one another. And so with that, we want to pray for Eva when we go on bended knee. We also want to pray for Cheyenne as our new member here, and we also want to pray for our baptism candidates. So with that, I'll first close in prayer, and then we will go and bend a knee. Lord God, as we again bow ourselves before you, we thank you for this time of worship, where we can again remind ourselves of your precious word, a word that wants to reconcile and bring all people back to yourself. Lord God, we thank you again for Jesus, who died and resurrected to overcome that last stranglehold of sin and death, the gift whereby we can now inherit eternal life. Lord God, we thank you too for our baptism candidates, for choosing to follow you, and we pray for them that they will give themselves wholly to you and so be a blessing to your church. Lord God, we also thank you for the peace and quiet in which we can share the gospel and worship together as needing each other and confess our faith and as well entertain baptism upon the confession of our faith. Lord God, we thank you for each one who is present. May each be blessed with your promise of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And now with that, we want to give all of you an opportunity to go and bend a knee and just pray for Eva, pray for Cheyenne, and pray for our baptism candidates and for whatever other needs might be on your hearts. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 268, Revive Us Again. 268. For those that are able, let's stand.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us a Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah. again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good morning. Just one announcement this morning. The youth is planning a car wash for this next Saturday. I believe there will also be lunch available. So this is a great opportunity for you to get your car cleaned and also help the youth financially. Hope you can all attend and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Jake. With that, I have nothing more to share with you this morning except to say thank you for coming. You know, when we read God's Word, we study it, you know, we have such great opportunity. We have all the supports need. We have all the supports there that are there to help us go through this life in a very victorious way. And so with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.
Thank you.